Good morning. I am so glad to see you this morning. We have several missing. I am pleased to announce, though, that listening to the reasons that people, different ones, aren't here today, and to put Jan's fears at rest, it's not that everybody's sick. We have travelers today. We have some who have special family events going on, so there's different things like that. But here's the thing that I'm reminded of as we come together today. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, what's the rest of it? There I am also. So as we come together, you know, we may just be a small group here today, but you know what? Jesus is here. All right? Now, the Holy Spirit's already moved in because he's in your heart and he's already there. And now here comes Jesus and he says, we're going to worship today. We're going to have fun. I do want to push the hymn sing next week in Mount Carroll. If you like to sing hymns, you don't have to get up and do a special. That's not what that's about. It's just people coming together, singing songs, and having a good time. And we're going down. Donna and I will be going down. I will probably be taking our little van. I've already asked Jonathan and Roberta if they would ride with me. Anybody else wants to ride down, let me know. I think we've got room for two more. So if somebody wants to go and they would like a ride, let me know. We'd love to have you go. It's going to be a fun time, I think. I really don't know because I've never done one of these. But that's all right. Listen, today I want to ask you some questions. Now, you have your bulletin, and as you look in your bulletin, you're going to see there's some questions in there, and those questions may seem kind of strange. They may seem a little bit different, but I've started, instead of outlining the message for you, I've started putting questions in your bulletin, and these questions are things to help you think. And to help you kind of, the answers are given in the service, but if you don't get them from the service, you get them out of the Bible study and doing your own work like that. So I just encourage you to do so. And I think, I don't have the bulletin up here, and I actually don't remember what I told Dan, but I think the first question I asked is, who was Jesus Christ? Is that the first one? Who is Jesus? Now, you have to look at your own knowledge and think about who is Jesus. And, oh, we start throwing out, you know, little one-word answers and, oh, Savior, okay, or three-word, Son of God. But who is Jesus? And that's what we're going to talk about today is questions, and it's true, false questions. Because the world and society has no idea so often as to who Jesus is. So we're going to talk about that this morning and kind of look at true or false and just see what we can discover. You know, almost everyone has heard of Jesus. And really, they have already developed an opinion about him. And it's to be expected. Because you see, Jesus is not only the most famous person in world history, but also, folks, the most controversial. Since the life of Christ, it has been filled with controversy, and people have misunderstood and been misdirected. I'm going to be reading some things and sharing some things this morning. I want you to understand some of the stuff I read and some of the stuff I quote, it's not my belief. It's to show you how ridiculous people can be and some of the things they come up with. So we're going to move forward with this and hopefully get something out of it. My key passage that I'm looking at today is Matthew 26. If you're looking in your Bible, it says Matthew 26, beginning with verse 57. It goes like this. Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false, remember that word, for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any. All right, they're looking for false evidence. They didn't find any false evidence, but it doesn't end there. Though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, this fellow, I could never refer to Jesus as this fellow, but it says, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. Remember that, will you please? I am able to destroy the temple of God in 3 days, or destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. Hold on to that thought. At Jesus' trial, the leaders of the Jews were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. Do you know what Jesus' crime really was? He challenged them. He challenged them. And the whole thing took place. They saw the leaders, the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they saw Jesus building this following. And as we're getting closer to Easter, we're going to be talking more and more about this as we lead up to that special time. But they saw Jesus, they heard Jesus, people were following him, people were listening to him. And then this thing happened where Jesus is teaching, and he's outside the temple. Now, get the picture here if you can. Here's the wall, and it's actually the wall of Jerusalem, but here's the wall, and it's got little openings in it. They call them windows. No glass, all right, just little openings like this. And crowds of people had followed Jesus, and Jesus was standing in front of them, and there's a series of seats or stairs that go up to the wall. And the seats are full. Everybody's come out to hear Jesus, and they've heard about him, they know about him, and they've come to listen to what he says, and Jesus is standing there, and he's just being Jesus. That means he's just being honest. Jesus didn't know what else to do. He had to be honest. He had to tell the truth. And so he knows that behind the wall, at those little windows, here's the scribes and the Pharisees, listening to what he's saying. And Jesus says, he knows they're there. And he says, woe unto you. In other words, it's a curse. Woe unto you, you scribes, you Pharisees, you perverters of the law. I lost that word. It just went away. And he starts blasting them. And he's saying, you have deceived the people. You have taken the words of God and distorted them. You have built your own ministry. You have built your own way of worship. And it all takes advantage of the people. And you know what the number one motivation for them doing this? Money. Money. The scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders had figured out how to get more and more and more money. You know the other thing they were doing? They were taking holy sacrifices and eating it themselves. Offerings up to God. And so Jesus calls them on it. And he says, no, this isn't right. And why are you doing this? And so they're furious. Now, the truth is, there's a few things, and I hope I remember to share them as we go through this. But there's a few things where Jesus could have not gone to the cross. This is one. Had he not attacked the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders like he did, they probably would have left him alone, knowing that, you know, he's going to go away soon. But they didn't. They came after him. And they couldn't find any truth, so they were looking for lies. All right, false statement number one. False statement that we hear commonly. Jesus was just a good moral teacher. That's it. Jesus was just a good moral teacher. Now, was Jesus a good moral teacher? Yes, but he's so much more than that. But the false claim is that that's all he was, just a good moral teacher. And you ever heard somebody say that Jesus never claimed to be God? Another lie. That he was just a moral teacher. And it's a common belief. For example, a man by the name of Gandhi. How many of you ever hear of Gandhi? Now, okay, well, he thought he had it all together. Gandhi believed this. He writes in his book called The Message of Jesus Christ, and he says, it is more than I could believe that Jesus was the only incarnate Son of God, and that only he who believed in him would save and have everlasting life. If God could have sons, All of us would be his sons. If Jesus was like God or God himself, then all men were like God and could be like God himself. I could accept Jesus as a martyr, an embodiment of sacrifice, and a divine teacher, but not as the most perfect man. All of a sudden, You guys are wondering what's going on. All of a sudden, I've got these little reflections coming off my thing here, and I can't read it. Anyway, Gandhi goes on. He says, his death on the cross was a great example to the world. But that there was anything like a mysterious or a miraculous virtue in it, my heart could not accept. Well, I'll tell you what, folks, that's Gandhi. And that's Gandhi. I'm not saying more about it. Listen to what C.S. Lewis said. I am trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being just a great moral teacher. He has not left that open to us. He didn't intend to. Jesus was more than a great moral teacher. He was not a liar. He was not a lunatic. He was Lord. To understand Lewis, you have to do a lot of reading about his life and his history, okay? Because some of you say, that was C.S. Lewis? Yeah, that was C.S. Lewis. And actually, there's a quote from a book called Mere Christianity that's very worth reading. False statement number two. Jesus is a myth. False statement number two, Jesus is a myth. You know, there are people that like to think Jesus never existed. The memory of any stretch of years eventually resolves to a list of names, and one of the useful ways of recalling the past two millennials is by listing the people who acquired great power. Muhammad, Catherine the Great, Marx, Gandhi, Hitler, Roosevelt, Stalin, Mao, they come quickly to mind. There's no question that each of those figures changed the lives of millions and evoked responses from worship through hatred. It would require much exotic calculation, however, to deny that the single most powerful figure, not merely in these two millenniums, but in all human history, has been Jesus of Nazareth. Not only is the prevalent system of denoting the years based on erroneous 6th century calculation on the date of his birth, but a series of argument can be made that no one else's life has proved remotely as powerful and enduring as that of Jesus. That was a statement of all things that was printed in Time magazine several years ago, and it was titled The Millennium. Time magazine coming out and saying, you know, that Jesus is Jesus and he existed. Reading on, a man by the name of H.G. Wells wrote this: I am an historian. I am not a believer. But I must confess as a historian that this penniless preacher from Nazareth is irrevocably the very center of history. Jesus Christ is easily the most dominant figure in all history. Isn't it a shame that he died not believing? Historically, yes. But seeing him as the Son of God, no. Some people think that Jesus' followers made him out to be more than he was. They say Jesus said many good things, but you know, his disciples said he was God. They say Jesus did many good things, and the disciples said that he did miracles. They say Jesus died on a cross, but his disciples said he resurrected. You see, Jesus was a legend. But listen here for a moment. It's what Albert Einstein had to say in an interview with him, and this was done by the Saturday Evening Post. As a child, I received instruction both in the Bible and in the Talmud. I am a Jew, but I am enthralled by the luminous figure of the Nazarene. Jesus is too colossal for the pen of phrase mongers, however artful. No one can read the Gospels without feeling the presence of Jesus. His personality pulsates in every word. And no myth is filled with such life. Another writer wrote this: if one takes a historically objective approach to the question, it is found that even secular history affirms that Jesus lived on earth and that he was worshipped as God. He founded a church which has worshipped him at the time of this writing, has worshipped him for 1900 years. He changed the course of the world's history. Jesus was alive. He lived. And the false statement that Jesus is a myth is one that Satan loves to spread. He would love for us to doubt. He would love for us to question. He would love for us to accept statements like, well, Jesus was just a man. And those are false statements. Jesus is the Son of God. Finally, that's a true statement. Jesus is the Son of God. The truth is that Jesus did exist. He claimed to be the Son of God. Remember one of the theories there is that he never claimed to be the Son of God? Yes, he did. He claimed to be the Son of God, and he gave proof of it in many different ways. Going back to Matthew 26, I want to read to you what happened next, because it's important to our story and what happens with Jesus. It said, then the high priest stood up and said, Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is the testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied. But I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, he has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? He is worthy of death, they answered. Jesus had remained silent during the earlier false accusations against him. Now Caiaphas, who acted as a prosecutor, judge, and jury, makes Jesus answer. And he tells Jesus that he has to answer the question under oath if he is the Son of God. And Jesus is not allowed to plead the fifth. That wasn't one of the options. He's forced to answer, and his answer is very simple. Yes, I am the Son of God. And at this moment, pandemonium just erupts in the courtroom. And the high priest cries out, and it was for effect. Oh, he cries out and he screams, and he was one of the ones hiding behind the wall. And he cries out and he screams and he rips his robes, and oh, he makes such a scene, and this is blasphemy. And they yell at Jesus, and they spit on him. They slap him. They hit him with their fists. And if you were there, you might wonder, what just happened? What did I miss? What did Jesus say that infuriated people? As far as the religious leaders were concerned, Jesus just confessed to the ultimate crime. He claimed he was God. It was blasphemy. And he would have been better off if he would have said, I'm a mass murderer. You know, it's interesting because the people were looking for the Messiah. Even more so than you can imagine. That's what they were rooted in. That's what they were founded in. And they're waiting for the Messiah. They're waiting for the Savior. They're waiting for the one to come. And there he is. And he says, yes, here I am. And everybody goes nuts. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool to your feet. This is Psalm 110. Daniel 7 reads like this, starting verse 13. It says, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Did you hear that? His kingdom, the kingdom of God, will never fall. The kingdom of God will never be destroyed. The kingdom of God will never be pushed away. And we know that the kingdom of God exists. And we know that it exists in heavenly realms, but we also know that we have a kingdom here on earth that we're to be working in, and God's kingdom exists outside the walls of the church, and we've talked about that, and how we're to be kingdom builders. Going on in Daniel 7, or first, a noted scholar, actually, and an author, in this context, Son of Man, this is what it says. In this context, Son of Man, it means far more than a simple human being. Jesus is describing himself as one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven, who approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. And he was given power over all humanity. And it was leading to a universal worship of Jesus and his everlasting dominion. Daniel 7 goes on and writes, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds. He approached the Ancient of Days. He was given authority. Does that all sound familiar? And peoples and nations, they all worshiped him. See, Jesus knew all of this. And he wasn't surprised by the people's reaction. Their reaction would have been justified if Jesus weren't God, but he was. And for Jesus to say he was the Son of God, folks, it wasn't blasphemy. It was fact. It was fact. This was the reason. This is the reason they put him on trial. This is the reason they put him to death. But just because Jesus claimed to be the Son of God doesn't necessarily make it true. Now, this is worldly thinking, okay? If someone you knew claimed to be the Son of God, you would probably think it wasn't true. And I'll tell you what, if somebody I knew said that they were the Son of God, I'd say, no, you're not, because he's done been here. No, if somebody said that, you'd probably think the person had a serious mental issue. But when Jesus claims to be the Son of God, no one really doubts his sanity. Why is Jesus believable? Well, I'll tell you what. Just for a few minutes here, and we've got plenty of time. Just for a few minutes here, let's conduct our own trial. All right? Let's conduct a trial of Jesus and kind of look at the evidence. Isn't that what society bases everything on, is evidence? You know, when you go to court and something presented as evidence, and this gets complicated, I'm not going to go into the whole thing, but you know why they call, you can present evidence and you need evidence on evidence on evidence, but everything is based on that instead of just saying this is solid truth, because the truth is you can't prove anything in history. You can't prove anything in history. I could say to the guy sitting behind John there with the coat, I could say, hey, what's your name? What's your name?
Sam.
Sam. I don't believe it's Sam. Can you prove it, Sam? No. Who else do I pick? The guy back there working the computer, I can ask him. I say, hey, what's your name?
Sam.
Can you prove it?
No.
What's the birth certificate going to prove? It's a piece of paper with a bunch of letters on it. So prove that you're Dan. Can you prove it?
Yeah.
How? I can get a driver's license anywhere I want and have them put whatever name I want on there if I have the documents. Driver's license doesn't prove a thing. Here's the point, guys. You can't prove anything in history. All you can do is show evidence that it's true. Does it make sense? Now, I have a daughter who I love dearly and has a master's degree. I'm proud of you, Dana. Has a master's degree in, guess what? History. And she gets me every week on something I've said a word wrong, or my historical timeline isn't quite what it should be. But she's got her master's degree in history. Dana, prove to me you have a master's degree in history.
I literally can't because I never paid for my diploma.
Okay, so if you had...
How about the $64,000 student loan that I have?
Oh, no, I got a lot of loans. Can you prove anything in history, or can you present evidence that it happened? Okay. That was my one chance to come back at her, but anyway. So we look at the evidence. Jesus said, I am the Son of God. And so now let's look at the evidence to see if he really was who he said he was. First, let's look at his life. The Bible says he lived a perfect life. He lived a sinless life. We look again at verse 59. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence. There's that word false again. We're looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. They knew that what they were doing was false. They knew that what they were presenting, the evidence they were showing, wasn't true. You see what I mean? We can manipulate the evidence however we want to. But when you get down to it, there is no doubt that Jesus was who he said, and the evidence will point that way. And the verse points out that even his enemies knew that they couldn't charge him with doing anything morally wrong because he hadn't. And everything had to be false. They couldn't charge him with one legitimate sin. You know why? Because Jesus never sinned. None. Nada. They just had to throw something at him because they couldn't find fault with him. The evidence again would be that he was who he said he was, because even his accusers could not find true evidence and present it because they would lose the case. So they sought to have false testimony and false witnesses. Hebrews 4:15 says he committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. No one recognized religious leaders, or no one recognized religious leaders. Not Moses, Paul, Buddha, Muhammad, Confucius. Not a one of them has ever claimed to be God. Not a one. That is the exception of Jesus Christ. And Christ is the only religious leader who has ever claimed to be deity, and the only individual ever who has convinced a great portion of the world that he was God. Think about that. What are the odds? The second thing, or the second piece of evidence, now we're on trial here, and we're looking at Jesus. So here's our second piece, his miracles. His miracles, and that's the second piece of evidence. The Bible refers to the miracles as signs. The miracles of Jesus pointed to Jesus' deity. And of the hundreds of miracles he did, one was especially important. You know what that is? He rose from the dead. Never to die again. That is the greatest miracle, the greatest thing to bring this together, that God is who, or Jesus was who he was. He rose from the dead. And again, we take a look at the trial against Jesus. Verse 61 says, finally, two came forward and declared, listen to the declaration, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. And what happened is the false witnesses, the liars, had twisted Jesus' words. What Jesus actually said was, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. There's a difference in that. It's not the same. And he didn't say that he would destroy it. He said they would. And furthermore, Jesus wasn't referring, folks, flash for you, he wasn't referring to the temple in Jerusalem. But the temple that he had spoken of was his own body. His own body. Jesus was all the time pointing out the miracle people should be looking for. That miracle, namely, that he would rise from the dead 3 days after being killed. You're a disciple of Christ. Would you die for a lie? Would you die for a lie? I don't think anybody would. But people will die for religious beliefs if they're convinced the beliefs are true. But people will not die for their beliefs if they know their beliefs are false. And that's all the evidence that's coming against Jesus. Is false. Oh, more evidence. Well, what about his prophecies? Hundreds of years before Jesus came to earth, there were many, many predictions given about the identity of the Messiah. And you know what? And you can go back and study this and you can challenge me. I'll take anybody who wants to challenge me on this. That's not a problem. You can go back and study this, but all of the predictions of the coming Messiah, every single one of them, everything you find in the Old Testament written hundreds of years before Jesus was born, every single one of them was fulfilled in the identity of the man named Jesus, the carpenter's son, Jesus Christ. He matched every prediction, and is like a kind of a one-of-a-kind divine DNA. Isaiah 53, one example of prophecy that was fulfilled by Jesus. I start reading at verse 3. It says, and you'll see how obvious it is that Jesus is a fulfillment of prophecy written 700 years. Got that? 700 years before Christ was born. And I want you to think about this because, you know, we're doing our own investigation here. But see if any of this rings true. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. He was punished, or the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like something that we've studied and learned over the years? Does that sound like some of the evidence that we know predicted 700 years before he was born? Is that a mistake? Is that an accident? Christ is the fulfillment of all Old Testament prophecy. Everything. And you can find nothing that he doesn't fulfill in that. In his book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, Josh McDowell says that the Old Testament contains, ready for this, it contains over 300 references to the Messiah that were fulfilled by Jesus. 300 references written hundreds of years before his birth. And they're all fulfilled by Christ. And I got lost in this as I do in my study, but he refers to the work of a mathematician by the name of Peter Stoner, who calculated the mathematical odds of fulfilling just 8 of the 300 prophecies. What are the odds that only 8 of these could be fulfilled in the man Jesus Christ? We know that Jesus fulfilled all 300, but to just fulfill 8 of them, these numbers are just incredible. He writes this. He says, we find that the chance of any man might have lived down to the present time and fulfilled all 8 prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Okay, that would be 1 in, and if you want to write this number down, 1 000 000 000 000 000 000 000 000. That's a lot of zeros. But the odds of fulfilling just 8 or just one of these prophecies, okay, in order to comprehend that staggering probability, they go on and they talk about we can see something with this. Suppose you take 10 to the 17th power, silver dollars. That's a lot of money. 10 to the 17th power, silver dollars, and you lay them on the face of Texas. 10 to the 17th power. You lay them on the face of Texas. They will cover all of the state of Texas 2 feet deep. It doesn't end there. Now, mark one of those silver dollars and stir the whole mess thoroughly all over the state of Texas, blindfold a man, and tell him that he can travel as far as he wishes, but he must pick up one silver dollar and say that this is the right one. What would be the chance of getting the right one? Just the same chance that the prophets would have of writing these 8 prophecies and having them all come true in any one man. See how impossible it would be for anybody but the Son of God? Well, So the question is, now what? We've looked at some evidence. I'm pretty convinced that Jesus is who he said he was. You know what my greatest evidence is? It's right here. It's right here. I can read the Bible and believe the Bible, and I do. But my greatest evidence for me is that he lives in me. God lives in me. And I believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And he gives me what I need to get through every day. And he's there when I need him. And I know that by his blood my sins have been taken away. And I know that because he was the Son of God, and because he was on mission himself, that I have eternal life. So now what? How does this affect your life? Folks, it's really quite simple. If Jesus is God's Son, the consequences are enormous. They're huge. For example, God must exist, and he can be known through Jesus. Jesus is our mediator, speaking on our behalf in front of God. He's there. And if everything we know is real and true, which it is, the effects are simple. God must exist, and he can be known through Jesus. Listen to this. Because of Jesus, and because Jesus lived, and because Jesus was who he was, he would rather die than live without you. Did you catch that? Jesus, the Son of God, would rather lay down his life and die than live without you. And he did, didn't he? He laid it down. Other statement. Jesus is alive. Amen. Here and now. And we love that, and thank you for that, amen. That confirmation, that affirmation that yes, we believe. Jesus is alive, and we can know this. You know, everywhere we are, I have a, I'm not a young lady, I have a lady that I'm acquainted with right now, and folks, this is true. She found out recently, and she has suffered in silence. She found out recently that she had stage 4 lung cancer. She has congestive heart failure. She has some other conditions. She's dying. And as we're here this morning, she's in the ICU department up at the hospital. And I talked to her before she got to the point that really I can't talk to her. She said, I'm going home. I'm going home. And she said, you know, Pastor, if God wants me to stay here, I am more than willing to do so. But I'm not the least bit worried about going home. I stopped up to see her yesterday, and I couldn't. She's in ICU. She was sleeping. And myself and I agreed with the staff, is best let her sleep, let her rest. She believes. And because of that, because of Jesus Christ in her life, she's going home. Folks, let me tell you something. Not a person sitting here is guaranteed one more second. None of us has a guarantee of the future other than our future in heaven. Someday. Because Jesus would rather die. Would rather die than live without you. He has also revealed the way to peace and purpose in life. But what about you? Jesus asked, "Who do you say that I am?" Remember our first question today? Jesus asked, "Who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, you have to answer that question today. You follow me? You have to answer that question today. Who do you think Jesus is? Philip Yancey, Christian author, wrote this, that it occurs to me that all the contorted theories about Jesus that have been spontaneously generating since the day of his death merely confirm the awesome risk God took when he stretched himself out on the dissection table, a risk he seemed to welcome. Examine me. Test me. You decide. You know, if you're ready and you want to confess Christ is more than just a man and more than just a great moral teacher, more than a myth, but that he is actually God, then folks, you need to act. In James 2:19, it says, "You believe that there is one God." Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Intellectual belief in the existence of God is a start, but not nearly enough. What is required is submitting to the lordship and the leadership of Jesus. And if you're ready to do this, it's all done through a simple prayer. I want to pray and close our session out here this morning. But I want to share this with you, and perhaps if God is tugging at your heart, if Jesus is speaking to you, as I read this, you want to repeat it to yourself, that's fine. I never want to assume that everybody in the room is saved, but today there's that opportunity to have Jesus come in. Would you bow your heads, please? And if somehow Jesus has said today, I want to be a part of your life, you can pray this prayer and say, God, I believe that Jesus is your Son. I believe that he has authority over my life. I believe that he died for the forgiveness of my sins. I believe he rose from the dead to give me life forever. Forgive me the wrong things I've done. Create in me a clean heart. Teach me to obey you and follow you the rest of my life. And Father, as we think about the message today and those who maybe lifted up that prayer to you, we know that you open up the kingdom of heaven and you welcome us in. And that you say, well done, my good and faithful child. For Father, you call us home, and in that day we will see you face to face. Today it's just a mirror image, but someday, Lord, we see you face to face. And so now I ask that we would go this week and that we would look at your kingdom in the world and be part of making a difference there. We pray for those that could not be here today, Father, and just ask your blessings on them. Protect each one as they be traveling or the various things that are happening and just return them to your house again. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming today and being here with us. And as we go from here today, I pray that each one would realize that through the Holy Spirit, you are there with them all. And we lift this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.